الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإنه لتنزيل رب العالمين نزل به الروح الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين بلسان عربي مبين وقال الله تبارك وتعالى إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم Brothers, sisters listening at home, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No doubt, the events of the last few weeks has perhaps raised a question or two in our minds of our connection with those messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which as a Muslim community we wholeheartedly believe in. But yet again, the events of the last few weeks, the articles written, the publicity received, the broadcast, the articles, the comments on social media, etc., question the very essence of the Islamic faith. These viewpoints are sanctioned under the European Human Rights Act of Article 10, which is further explained under 10.2, under the notion of freedom of speech, freedom of expression. One viewpoint would argue freedom of speech, freedom of expression, human being has the right to say, do whatever he or she wants, including questioning religion, questioning faith, any faith, in whichever manner one wishes to do so. And there is a reason behind that type of thinking. Another opinion would argue, yes, freedom of expression can be accepted, but it should be accepted within reason. There should be a limit there. And that limit is that if somebody is offended, if somebody's sacred idea, concept, book, faith is offended, then that is where freedom of speech stops. These two ideas clash with each other. And this is not the first time this has happened. This goes back within British history to the Salman Rushdie event, where even at that time, those of us who are still young enough to remember, that the right of an individual to write whatever he or she wants against the right of a community to uphold the sacredness of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel alaihi salatu wasalam, Isa alaihi salatu wasalam, all those characters who are included in that particular book, Satanic Verses. But those incidents have continued. The film against Islam, the drawings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including the recent ones. In summary, if we try to understand what is going on here, they're very much linked in understanding two views about the Quran itself that the Quran 1400 years ago revealed to mankind and to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This session, and I understand Hazrat Maulana Saeed Sahib has many other sessions planned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept his planning, the committee's planning, those individuals who have taken on the initiative responsibility to arrange these programs in order that we should understand the final message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to this world. May Allah accept our sitting here and standing here and guide us with the ability to understand what is that message, what is the Quran telling us, and further, how do we apply it? There is a huge debate going on at the moment which is called text and context. Text, i.e. the Quran, i.e. hadith. How do we apply that to where we are living, the situation within which we are living? That is called context. How do we apply if we move tomorrow to China, to New York, to Marseille, to France? If we move around, how do we apply that same Quran, those same messages of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to where the situation that we are? How will the Muslims of the 22nd century, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes the world to continue that long, apply the Quran in their lifetime? How did the Muslims and others apply the Quran and the Hadith in the 11th century, whoever was living in the 11th century? If the belief is that this Quran is universal across time, across space, it's not going to change, then how is it supposed to be applied? That is our challenge. This is not the first occasion that somebody has raised some eyebrows to the Quran. This is not the first occasion that somebody has raised their eyebrows to the figure of the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The two Quranic verses, before we even try to understand Surah Yasin, Surah Fatiha, Surah Kahf, Surah Maryam, any other surah of the Quran, we need to appreciate that there has always been different opinions about the Quran. And those different opinions are captured in these two verses that I've just cited. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And it is most certainly, it meaning Quran, it is most certainly sent down from the Lord of the worlds. However the term worlds is, today life is on earth, tomorrow it may be on Mars and other planets, wherever life exists. Lord of the worlds, lords of every form of creation, whether that be animal kingdom, whether that be anything solid, whether that be rock, whether that be animal, whether that be plant, whether that be flower, all forms of creation. The Quran is very explicit in saying all forms of creation worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever form that exists in, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And another opinion, وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ. What was the method by which this was brought? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the trusted one, brought it. Who did it bring it to? عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ, upon your heart, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why did he bring it? لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْزِرِينَ, so that you may become from the ones who warn about what is to come. بِلِسَانِ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينٍ, in a clear Arabic language. Now the impact of the language, Arabic language and its speciality, is a different subject in itself. Just to give you a very clear example, a lot of people, mashallah, go to Umrah, go to Hajj. You will see in the month of Ramadan or whenever the Quran is being recited, whether Sheikh Shuraim is reciting, whether Sheikh Abdul Basit was reciting, whether Sheikh Sudais is reciting, all these shuyukh, mashayikh are reciting the Quran, and there are people from India, Bangladesh, other countries, non-Arabs, who do not understand a word of the Quran, yet their eyes are flowing with tears. Not a word. Which other language of the world has this power within it? Which other poetry, And England itself has produced many poets, many writers of both prose and poetry. I haven't read about any poet to date who has had the power in his or her words to move somebody to tears. But the Quran has. We see it every year. When a qari, mashallah, is reciting in full rhythm, full voice, our heart softens, water comes down, tears. And that is one opinion. That this is, these are the words of Allah. No doubt. La rayba fihi. And this is the condition of becoming a believer. This does not need any logical explanation. I don't scientifically understand this. This is not conditional belief. It is a non-negotiable belief. The other side of the coin is that no. In haza illa sihru yu'thar. This is transmitted sorcery. I.e. generation after generation after generation. All it is, it's magic. It's the work of magicians. And in haza illa qawlul bashar. This is only the word of a human, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two opinions about the same message of the Quran. And historically, if we look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from 610 to 632, according to the common era when he was a prophet messenger, from 632 to 661, the period of the Khulafa Rashidin, the four rightly guided caliphs. Same two issues we will find. If we go in the time of the Banu Umayyah, from 661 to 750, when the capital of Islam had moved from Medina to Damascus, to Damishq. Once again, from 750 to 1258, when the Banu Umayyah were in power, and the Islamic capital once again moved from Damascus to Baghdad, Islamic capital in itself, a big city of learning in itself. This was the Oxford of the Islamic world at that time. And during that period between 750 and 1258, the Muslim empire split. The last community, the last ruler of the Banu Umayyah, Abdul Rahman, he fled. There was internal conflict. He fled. And he went from Syria, moved across Syria all the way across North Africa. Eventually, they set up another kingdom in Spain. And in 711, Muslims set foot first time on Spanish soil. It was referred to at that time Andalusia. Andalusia literally means land of the Vandals. There's a big history that the Romans had it, Visigoths had it, then the Muslims captured it. And then 756, they established a big Islamic empire there. And they continued to rule there until 1492. But for three centuries, from 711 to 1056, this was the golden period in Spain. A lot of the good works, one work I shall mention today, Tafsir-e-Qurtubi. Allama Qurtubi, rahmatullah alayhi, in the science of Quranic commentary, he is the man. All other comments, Hazrat Maulana referred to, 300,000. And that work has now been translated into English, parts of it at least. The translation isn't exactly the best translation we could offer, but it's a start. But nevertheless, Tafsir-e-Qurtubi, he is the man. And he comes from a place known in Spain, modern day Spain, as Cordoba. And Qartaba was the Oxford and Cambridge of that place. The Muslims were there until 1492. Eventually, their empire split up because everybody wanted to be ruler. Everybody wanted to sit on the chair. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala split that empire. It became from one big kingdom to 23 little kingdoms, all having a go at each other. And eventually, when Ferdinand and Isabella came to the throne, the Christians retook the whole of the land. And eventually when Muslims left in 1492, all they had to do was give over the key to the palace of Alhamra, which even today exists. That's all that happened. hand over the keys, look after it. And there's a big history about the palace of Alhambra, but we're going into a different area. But for that period of time, whilst there was an empire going on in Baghdad, there was also an empire going on in Spain. And during those times, there was also an empire going on in Egypt, the Fatimiyun, and there was an empire about to start in India for Mughal Raj from 1526. During these times, all of these times, and the Ottoman Empire, Khilafat-e Uthmaniyya from 1258 to 1924, until it was eventually carved out 100 years ago when the Middle East was carved out to what we see it today. In all those empires, these two opinions existed. Is it the word of Allah? Is it the word of a human? If it's the word of a human, we can say what we like about it. This is what is referred to as literary analysis. That what is this person saying? Why is he saying it? Is the argument strong enough? Is the argument weak? We can say what we like. Somebody else will come and somebody say, like you see in a social media, somebody tweets something, somebody tweets something back. Because everybody has an opinion. And the understanding is everybody has the right to have an opinion. But in that same Twitter world, you cannot say whatever you want. If you offend somebody for their color, for their race, you'll be in trouble. How many cases have you heard of football players being in trouble? Or big personalities being in trouble because they have tweeted something in a fit of the moment which they regret, and rightly regret. So in that sense, there is no absolute freedom. We just cannot say what we want. And the whole idea of fundamental British values which schools need to adopt, whether it's your Preston Muslim Girls' School, whether it's any other Tawheedul Islam branch school, or any other school of any faith, fundamental British values cannot be compromised. What are those values? Coexistence, tolerance of other people, allowing people to have another opinion, allowing people to behave in whichever way they please. Fundamental, nothing un-Islamic about these values. In fact, Muslim Spain during that time was a center for all of that. Jewish people, Christian people, Muslim people stayed side by side, learned of each other. The Quran inspired everything, that same Quran, but those two opinions still existed. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. These are the words of Allah and this is the word of a human. It is these two opinions that we really need to explore. There is a whole tradition of how Muslims have understood the Quran, and that is referred to as the classical Islamic tradition, which goes all the way back. And for some, including Muslims, question this. Why cannot we reinterpret some of the verses? Why cannot we find a new definition for it? This is referred to as free thinking, liberal thinking. What do I think? This is not the approach of the classical Islamic scholars. The understanding of the Quran is very much based in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explain this verse? That was his role. His role was to clarify, to clearly explain the Quran. And that approach has been questioned. The material of hadith, which was developed to explain the Quran, collected, codified, put into an order, material used to explain the Quran, that method has been questioned. Those individuals have been questioned. I'm just laying out the ground of the full picture. If you understand the full picture of what's been going on here, then you can go into detail. And mashallah, lots of ulama sat here. No doubt they will be in their Jummah khutbas giving you the details. But what's the bigger picture here? And the bigger picture here is, throughout the age, this Quran, which Muslims firmly believe in, has always been questioned. And authentic scholarly argument Muslim ulama have never shied away from. Alhamdulillah. If one alim has not known the answer, he would or she would consult another. But the answers are there. Alhamdulillah, Hazrat Maulana mentioned Qari Tayyab Sahib, alongside him, dozens of ulama. When under the time of British Raj, after the Mughal Empire was split up and the Muslim world was colonized, if you look at world history, from around 17th, 18th century, the Muslim world began to be colonized. And for 2-3 centuries, there was this battle to get rid of colonization empires. The British people were not the first people to colonize. There was no doubt they're the most popular people. But there were the Dutch as well, the Portuguese as well, and the Dutch empire of colonization. They were smart people. They knew how to do it. Before the British got into many countries, the Dutch were already there. It's a whole history in itself. But we need to understand what was happening around. What is the context here? What was happening? How do we get to where we are now? And it's that history sometimes which we are unaware of. If we begin to understand our own classical tradition, Muslims have never been scared of their faith being questioned. They've accepted the question. Even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, differences were accepted openly. As Hazrat Maulana just outlined, the Sahaba were saying, what will Allah communicate tomorrow? This has happened, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? This was an experience, but it is our iman. There's no new revelation going to come, no new wahibi going to come. So how do we approach? Now we need to understand what is going on here. How do we make our connection with our Creator more acceptable? So the fundamental question that human mind puts, is it the word of Allah? Is it the word of a human? An opinion is split. 20% of the human population to this day will say, no, it's the word of Allah. I believe in it. All the Muslims across the world, 1.8 billion. They may have their sectarian differences. And another population will say, no, no, no. No. Some argue there was no such person as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some would argue nothing was revealed to him. Some would argue, no, something was revealed to him, but they are not the words of the Creator. Some would argue, yes, you know, the words have a power inside them. But still, the person was gifted, but he wasn't the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are different opinions, and these different opinions have existed all the time. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of revelation? Nobody, no faith person, no person in the world will argue with you that he has been created. Nobody can disagree with this premise, idea that he's been not created, just appeared all of a sudden. Somebody pressed a button, like some of you may remember the Star Trek program. Beam me up, Scotty. Nobody just pressed a button, like we press a button to the text goes, WhatsApp goes, phone connects. We didn't just, somebody pressed a button and all of a sudden we come into existence. And even today people ask, why are we existing? What is the purpose of existence? What is our role? What are we supposed to do? Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was sent down, according to the Islamic classical tradition, he lived for nearly a millennium. He saw Allah. He saw the beauties of paradise where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished and willed to make him see. But he was sent down. After seeing all these beauties, being sent down and separation from Allah, that was difficult to bear. Majnun had difficulty bearing the loss of Layla, separation from Layla. And there's plenty of Layla and Majnuns around. But Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was separated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that separation's grief, he cried for 200 years. And at the end, he had a thought. He remembered. How can I get myself forgiven? He mentioned Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how do you know Muhammad? See, Ya Allah, when you were creating me, and there are four words in the Quran about the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. ولقد خلقنا الانسان من سلاله من طين. طين تراب. Where is تراب؟ هو الذي خلقكم من تراب. Then تراب من صلصال من هماء مسنون. صلصال is a clay. Children in primary school, secondary school make something out of clay, put it in an oven which is called a kiln, and it becomes hard. If you knock it, it will have a ringing sound to it. Min salsal, a ringing sound to it. Min hama im masnoon. Hama is black mud, atinul aswad. Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, rahimahullah. Jalaluddin Suyuti is a commentator of the Quran. He belongs to the 13th century. He came from the place of Suyut in Egypt. Jalaluddin Suyuti is one of those authors who has been accepted ever since his commentary has been completed. He carried on the work of another author, Jalaluddin Mahalli. All the ulama sat here will be aware of his name. No alim can become an alim until he has studied or she has studied Jalaluddin Suyuti's tafsir. Sahih na Maulana? After Jalaluddin Mahalli passed away, 15 paras of the Quran were remaining, 15 juz. Who was to finish it? This young man, at the age of 22, how many people are 22 here? Nobody. Shalom, I'll be 22 for the day. 22. At the age of 22, in a period of 40 days, how many of you been for a chilla? 40 days, alhamdulillah. In 40 days, one chilla completed 15 para of the Quran tafsir. At the age of 22. In today's day and world, a student normally has a degree by the age of 21, 22. Undergraduate degree. 22, 40 days. And he carried on the work of Jalaluddin Mahalli. 40 days. And his tafsir until today, his name is mentioned day after day in the class. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his work. Now let me tell you something else. This same young man, this is not the only work he wrote. There is another work he wrote, Tariqul Khulafa. History of the Khulafa, Caliphs. It's in English translated as well. And he died in the year 9/11. You remember that, won't you? 9/11. An easy date to remember. Allama Suyuti rahimahumullah. Just two things without going off the subject. Two things. In his lifetime, he once sent to his student, when he was asked, how many times have you seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your dreams? The hadith says whoever seen the Prophet has actually seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the shaitan cannot impersonate his. So you've actually seen him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all. Amen. With such a sight. He says, how many times have you seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says, I have seen him actually not in a state of sleeping 70 times. In a state of absolute consciousness. How many times? 70 times. And in his dream, it's a different matter. He says to his student, if you promise me not to share this thing with anybody until I pass away from this world, I will show you something. He says, I promise you. Sharp student, wanted to see what is going to be shared. He said, okay. He said, close your eyes. The student says, we were in Egypt. A suit. He says, Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, my Shaykh, grabbed my arm. And we started walking. And when I closed my eyes, we were in Egypt. We were in a suit. And after a few steps, he told me, open your eyes. said, I can still see in my eyes, we were near Jannatul Mu'alla, near the grave of Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha, outside the haram. And he says, let's go and pray Maghrib in the haram. He said, we prayed Maghrib. He said, well, we sat there. And he said, do you recognize so and so? These are our people from our village who have come to perform the Hajj. He said, yes, I do recognize them. Let's go and meet them. He says, no. The funny thing is, the ironic thing is, you can see them, they can't see you. He says, after Maghrib Salah and after seeing all this, we came outside and the Sheikh said, give me your hand again. He said, he grabbed my arm and we walked a few paces and we were back in Asyut and he told me, open your eyes now. He said, we were back where we were. Now, in today's day technology, you think, wow, that's a wow moment. How is that possible? How is that possible? In today's technology, right from this very hut, we can have technology that links us up with the other side of the world. How many meetings nowadays are conducted not from office rooms or executive rooms, but from video cameras? This was the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti rahimahumullah. Their link with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us that link. That's the link that they had established. That's the link by which until today their names are mentioned. And how strong was that link and how strong was their link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you get to 40 days interpreting 15 paras of the Quran? I was on the point that these two opinions have always existed. Is it the word of Allah? Is it the word of a human? And different people at different times have studied this. And as we go on, inshallah, and we explore these views a bit more, that right from the time of colonization, there has been an effort in the name of understanding the Quran into cast doubt about the collection of the Quran, the verses of the Quran. Is the Quran really guidance, or is it a work of history? Does it only give us information about 7th century Makkah and 7th century Medina, or does it actually offer anything else? All those hadiths which support the Quran in how it was put together, which surah came after which surah, which ayah comes after which ayah, which verse comes after which verse, all those hadiths, are they forgeries? Have they been made up? Have those individuals who were involved in compiling, putting together the hadith or explaining the Quran, did they make these things up? All those opinions have been put forward, but the Muslim scholar has never shied away from answering these questions. And alhamdulillah, even to this day, that brand of a classical Islamic scholar continues to answer those questions. So whenever a question is posed, there's nothing to be alarmed about. In fact, the Muslim community has always embraced the questions. Because at the back end, it gives the opportunity to explain. We have to find the answer. We have to locate the individual who may give us the answer. We have to be patient in our research, in our study. And the Quran is there for everybody. Allama Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who received the dua of the Prophet. Listen to this dua. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala is one of the top 7 scholars who narrate hadith traditions from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala is the top of the list. And Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala has narrated approximately 1600 hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a scholarly debate whether he actually did it or he got from other companions and then you get to 1600. That's a different question. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a dua. Allahumma allimhul kitab. Oh Allah, grant him knowledge of the book, i.e. the Quran. How did he get that dua? On one occasion, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for a call of nature, he prepared the water pot so that can be used in the call of nature to cleanse oneself. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this and said, who prepared this? Abdullah ibn Abbas. Allahumma allimhu al-kitab. Oh Allah, grant him knowledge of the book. The dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To this day, any explanation of the Quran says Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying this. Okay, let's close everything. We don't need to go anywhere else now. The dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On another occasion, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reading Tahajjud. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas was a young lad. Allahu Akbar. Behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pulled him forward. And he was a young lad. And as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to recite the Quran, he slowly moved back. Slowly. Now this may appear to be quite a jovial thing, a funny thing. And this we may well expect this from young people. But look at the intelligence here. After Salat finished, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abdullah, I brought you right close to me. Why did you go back? Ya Rasulullah, you are the messenger of Allah. How can I stand next to you? I'm not the messenger of Allah. You are the messenger of Allah. I have to stand behind you. This is adab, etiquette. And based on this, khidmah, service, and respecting your elders. Allahumma allimhul kitab. He got this dua. Oh Allah, grant him the knowledge of the book. Until today, he is seen as one of the masters in the field of interpreting the Quran. And that opinion, is it the word of Allah? Goes all the explanations go back to him by virtue of the Quran, dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in painting the bigger landscape, the bigger picture, over time, even before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received his first wahi, if you look, for 40 years, ulama sat here will tell you, for 40 years, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is well respected. Well respected. In fact, when the first wahi came, Imam Muslim, rahmatullah alayhi, records, when the first revelation, first wahi came, and the Muslim opinion about the nature of the Quran goes back to this point. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this experience in the cave of Hira, which many of us have visited when we go for Hajj or Umrah. He came running back to his wife, Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he said, Zammiluni, cloak me, cover me. Inni khashitu ala nafsi. I fear for my life. Ya Rasulullah, what has happened? Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala said, what has happened? This was my experience. And he's worried, what will I say to people? Nobody's going to believe me. What will happen? Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala, may Allah bless her soul. She said, this is a wife comforting her husband. And who knows the husband better than the wife? No. This will not happen. Innaka latasilur rahim. You are good with your relatives. You join relationships. You do not break relationships. And everybody knows this. Wa innaka latasduqul hadith. And you always speak the truth. Why would people not believe you? To see your own reputation in Preston, all you need to ask, do you think I'm a liar or do I say the truth? Do you think I'm a bit of wishy-washy character? Economical with the truth or not? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told by his wife, you all speak the truth. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You earn to help other people who do not have. Part of your income, whatever comes in your hands, is given to the poor, those who do not have. Those who do not have. وَتُكْرِ الضَّيْفِ. And you are very warm and generous with the guest. You wholeheartedly. People know you well. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَاعِبِ الْحَقِّ. Anything that upholds the truth, you always stand up for it. Wherever mankind and people are being oppressed and tyrannized and victimized, you stand up for that. That is your cause. People know you. Why would they not believe you? For 40 years, and the evidence for this is when, as you all know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the Haram and they were disputing who was to replace the Hajar-e Aswad, the black stone, back into the Kaaba, he was chosen. Why? Everybody agreed. Why? Because he was a person of brilliant human example. All of a sudden, he stands up and says, I have been chosen by Allah, this is the wahi. Tipping point, everything changed. Oh, no, 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 no. This is not the word of Allah. No, 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 no. This is the word of a human. He is a magician. He is possessed. He is mad. He is insane. Watch out. Be careful. Don't meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything changed. Why? Those same, very same words. So what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was faced in his lifetime, that a segment, a portion, a part of the community did not believe this was the word of Allah. And that is captured in the Quran in Surah Muddathir. In haza illa sihru yu'thar, in haza illa qawlul bashar. This is ongoing sorcery. This is the word of a human. And even today you will find those opinions on books that are available in Amazon, which will tell you those very same opinions, this is the word of a human. And again, even on Amazon, you will find those very other books which will say, no, 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 this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But differences in those two opinions, to accept or not to accept. The Quran is very clear, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. So let he who wants to accept, accept. Let he who doesn't, does not. In different times, when Muslims were in empire, were in power, they dealt with somebody leaving the faith in different ways. And when they weren't in power, weren't in the seat of power, they dealt with those kinds of people in different ways. But in the context that we are living in, that freedom of expression, freedom of right, it is equally the right of a community to ask that why should that right extend to where a community's most sacred person, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is being ridiculed, made fun of, mocked at. It's equally right of that community to argue that case. And one should not shy away from that right. Yet again, one has to understand, in a society where you have that right, that charter, that Human Rights Act governing everybody, there will be also be other people say, well, it is our right to do this. But how is that balanced? Because there is no absolute freedom of expression. There is no absolute idea of freedom of expression, of choice. You and I cannot say what we want. If that is the case, then there is a meeting point in the middle then. So coming back to these two opinions, my time is coming to an end. There has always been these opinions. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted guidance, as the Quran says, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَا مَثَلُهُ. Then that person who was dead, i.e. spiritually dead, his heart was dead. He had no meaning to life. Did not know what was happening, what was going. Then we revived him. We gave him life. And we gave him a nur, a light, by which is now he's walking in front of people. And that light is here. That worldview, that set of values. If we ask, what is Islamic spirituality? What do we mean? A school wants Islamic spirituality. It's a set of values. What is referred to as fundamental British values, democratic values, that people have a right to exist. People have a right to behave in a certain way. There is a whole debate under Islamic law, under what is called as mahfuzat. It's a debate in usul al-fiqh, the fundamentals of Islamic law, the principles upon which a society is based. One of the greatest writers on this subject was Allama Saraqsi rahimahumullah, of the Hanafi school of thought. Allama Saraqsi rahimahumullah was a great jurist, very sharp legal mind. On occasion he was asked about taxes that the Islamic Empire government were putting in place, taxes. I assume you all have a problem with the levels of tax. He was asked about the taxes and he said, no, 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 the government is setting too high taxes. And he was imprisoned for that. The government wanted an answer that would justify what they were doing. Allama Saraqsi rahimahumullah said that the rate of tax is too high. So they imprisoned him. And he says himself that I was imprisoned in a place where the most evil people were imprisoned. And he was thrown into a well. These were not the prisons that we see today. His students, who really loved him, valued the knowledge he had, always went to visit him. And from inside that well, he dictated knowledge. And when he came to the end, he told his students, put the full stop here, and write at the bottom that Sarakhsi dictated this from the place where he was held as a prisoner, and this is Mahbas al-Ashrar. This is the prison of the most evil people. Without any recourse to any library, any other book, he was just dictating. And ulama say that he dictated up to 60 to 70 volumes of knowledge. Volumes of knowledge. You ask an alim a masla today, 1 minute, I'll have to ask him. You ask anybody else, 1 minute, I can look at Google as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that knowledge, that intelligence, that understanding, that from that place, how he used time. So even in today's day and age, people feel, oh, we're victimized, bichara us, you know, we're being bombarded from everything. They got on with their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an arrangement for the world. He does whatever he wants. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Makkah, he was frequenting the Kaaba. But inside, what was there? Idols, 360 idols. Did it not hurt him? That message which he was coming with, as at the beginning of Surah Sa'd, أَجَالَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهَ وَاحِدَ. Hoi, 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 hoi. What's happened to this man? Is he establishing many gods as one god? إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. This is a very strange thing. How can this happen? أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةِ إِلَهَ وَاحِدًا. Many gods. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew there were idols inside. But those idols we know from Islamic history, and anybody in your maktab will tell you that they weren't broken and destroyed until the victory of Makkah came. And that was many years later. So nearly two decades later, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ambition to establish Tawheed and get rid of believing in many gods was established. Did it not hurt him? Did it not? He got on with life. Examples are there for us. People will always question. And the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to deal with that in an intelligent way, in a patient way, find the answers, explain to people. That is the responsibility to explain. It is not the responsibility to impose. Wherever a culture has tried to impose has been its fall down. If you look at world history, every empire has had a very good economy. If you look nowadays where the money is, which is the economy that's booming, and that empire has had a strong army as well. And the third thing it had was creation of knowledge. Empires of Baghdad, of Damascus, of Fatimiyun, of Mughal Raj after 1526 in India, of Muslim Spain after 711. All of them, creation of knowledge, research and knowledge, what we call R&D today, research and development, investment in there, developing individuals who can carry on. Good army, good economy, and good intellectual development. It's been secret of many empires. Then when you had fighting inside, fighting over resources, fighting over spade, who's going to be the president, who's going to be the leader, who's going to be this, finished. So in the answers of living in this country, fundamental British values, not necessarily un-Islamic, but the imposition of thought, that is a thing that can be fought against. So in those understandings of how to live as a believer, there are certain non-negotiables. Tawheed is non-negotiable in light of the Quran. Believing in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his respect to him is non-negotiable. But equally, there are other people who will question the Quran. Maybe genuine,
because they want to learn more about it. Maybe maliciously, to make fun at. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with all of that. And as we move forward, inshallah, that this Quran has within itself nur. There is no doubt about it. Many a person has opened the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided. فَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ لَا نُورٍ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, opens the heart out. When did the Muslim community say, Ya Allah, grant the understanding that I have and the belief I have about the Quran to the people, my neighbors. The poverty gap in the UK itself, today's reports will say 1% of the human population, Oxfam report, although has been criticized, 1% of the human population has nearly 42% of world wealth. So nearly half of the world resources, and by next year there will be nearly 50% of global resources is owned by 1% of the human population. The human population is about 6.5 billion. Everybody else is fighting for the rest. How is that society to move forward? How is it developed? What does the Quran have to say? Our own understanding and the fact that people will always question our faith. The Islamic viewpoint is, be open to that. If I was to share a few points of how other people have looked at the Quran. One German scholar, and when these lessons come, inshallah, more detail can be provided, that the understanding of the Muslim community about the nature of the Quran is absolutely wrong. One scholar is challenging the whole of Muslim scholarship up till now. Why have they understood it incorrectly? Because some of the words in the Quran are Aramaic language. Ibrani. The language of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam. And for some places, even today, there's a place in Syria called Malula. And some people there still speak that language. And he believes that the Quran was written by many. For some, it became a profession. For some, they did it as a noble, good thing to do, to write the Quran. And some Qurans, if you travel to Turkey, Istanbul, you will still find the handwritten Qurans. In the British Library, you will find many copies of the Quran. There was an exhibition a few years ago in Manchester Museum about Quran written by hand. And those Qurans that were written by hand, he said, when there was a mosque being expanded, masjid being expanded in Sana'a, capital of Yemen, and they found in the loft loads of pages, manuscripts they're called. A script written by a man, manuscript. Loads of pages. And they had Quranic verses on. So this scholar went from Germany, took a lot of photos, and compared the Quran with this Quran, and he said, then we did DNA technique. DNA technique. With DNA technique, he said, oh, there's something else written underneath. And those are other words, the dots, the Muslims have got the dots in the wrong place. And this letter is in the wrong place. Now that changes the meaning. The dots here, it changes the meaning. So he came up with a different understanding of the Quran. So these have been various times different questions that have been posed on the Quran. They've all been answered. Alhamdulillah. So these are the types of opinions. This is just one example I've given you. Others who've questioned the authenticity of hadith. This is not a hadith, this person has invented this hadith, they cannot be linked to support this interpretation of the Quran. That is another debate in itself. How did the Quran come? That's another debate in itself. How did the Muslim community record the verses? That's another debate in itself. So to understand these two opinions, is it the word of Allah, is it the word of a human? It's not that simple. You have to unpack all of this. And if the Quran, as Hazrat Maulana said, 300,000 titles bearing the words interpretation or commentary of the Quran, that is a good indication of the vast knowledge that the Quran has in itself. There's a book, Encyclopedia of the Quran, written by Orientalist scholars. Orientalist means East. You may have heard of the Orient Express. It's a train that used to go around the Eastern Bloc. Orient means East. West is Occident in Oxford terms. Maulana is looking at me. The East and West. So Orientalism was given, or Orientalist was the title given to that scholar who was studying faiths from the East, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, etc. Because the Raj was happening there. And most of the Muslim population even today is in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. So that block, which was known as a very rich block, the resources were there, the Raj went there. How do you understand this community? How did you Raj over this community? Raj, by the way, is used in as an English word. How do you be rulers over this? You understand that community. How do you understand that community? You look at the textbook that they are following. So some of the translation about Mishkat by James Robinson, about the Fiqh, Fatawa-i Alamgiri, and the study of that. Fatawa-i Alamgiri is that research of Islamic law. The guy was an absolute genius of understanding how to rule society, of governance, of policies, of politics, etc. All Muslim scholars. Fatawa-i Alamgiri, still known today. So the study of all of that, and translation and understanding, Hidayah. No Maulana Sahab can become a Maulana Sahab without studying the Al-Hidayah. That was translated by Charles Hamilton. And one of the sections on agriculture, on divorce, on purity, on tahara. That Muslims, how were they doing this plantation thing in India? Kheti. Coming all from agriculture. Where this agriculture rules came from? Al-Hidayah. Who did the Hidayah study of all of that? Allama Burhanuddin Murghinani. Murghi Nani is not a signal to you that I'm feeling hungry of Murghi and Naan. Although I'm not smelling any food yet. The Lama Murghi Nani is a place, Murghi Nani. And he wrote this work, Al-Hidayah. He started off writing. And over 13 years he wrote it. And every day except the 5 days which we can't fast, he had fasting. Nobody knew. The food came, he was sent it back. Allahu Akbar. With that piety, until today his name is mentioned in class. He wrote a book, he thought, I think I will stop now. He wrote then 80 volumes. Start from this end to the other, 80 volumes. Then he thought, perhaps this is a bit too much for students. Let me reduce it a little bit. Then we come to 4 volumes. Today, those 4 volumes, you read that, you're a barrister. The third part of it is parts still studied in Harvard University, USA. Because only one part is dealing with ibadat. Zakat, hajj, fasting, etc., purity laws, salat. 3 parts of it are dealing with human interaction. How do I deal with other people? If I want to marry somebody, or if I want to do business with somebody, if I want to leave a will for somebody, if I want to leave money behind, an estate behind, or for hunting, all those types of things. Don't forget, Muslims were ruling. It's okay being a resistance movement. It's okay, so you're not a good politician, you're not a good prime minister, you're not a good president, you don't know how to rule, we should be in rule. It's okay pointing fingers. But when you get there, how do you rule? And so that was the question Muslims were facing. What happens when you become a ruler? All these books were written. And that today has been pushed to one side. So coming back to our understanding of the bigger picture. Those two opinions, is it the word of Allah? Is it the word of a human? Is it sorcery? Is it magic? Or is it something else that's full of guidance? Has always been there. Right from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this day. And when we see these types of events happening, all this comes back and questions. And perhaps that's an opportunity to explain and to understand people may well have a different opinion. But in those very same places, in different empires, all these people, there were no South Asians in Spain. Those are the people who embraced Islam. They brought out the best scholars. Abu Hayyan Nahwi, who also wrote a commentary of the Quran. And his expertise on Arabic grammar is well known. He comes from Andalus, Spain. So many, in fact, if you look at the whole of the contribution to knowledge by Muslims in Spain at that time, those places which today the young people will see there's a good football team there. Barcelona, Valencia, Cordoba, although there's not a good football team in Cordoba. Granada, Malaga, holiday destination. All those places, these were great Islamic learning centers there. Toledo, great Islamic learning centers. They can rival any period of any Islamic history, whether even Baghdad or even Mughal Empire. The contribution, this was Europe. And that masjid there, which today is a bit of a museum, although the Catholic community are allowed to worship on a Sunday, you can see for miles in those days. The irrigation system there, the oranges that grew there, the economy that ran from there, the water that was provided to different places, how Muslim communities made the buildings to make sure water came into every house. How in that day and age, how street lighting was there. This was a time when Paris and Italy and these different places, there was no development. There were mud huts. So how does a community go from being rulers to this stage? How do we go to being questioning the Quran? Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, what did you do? He picked up his sword and said, I'm going. I heard my sisters have become a Muslim. I'm going. And Huzubillah to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But one individual is going from to destroy the Prophet to embrace the Prophet. So those are the examples for us. These individuals like Allama Suyuti rahimahumullah, also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so many times. Allama Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi, his lifespan. When Ferdinand and Isabella and the Christian Empire came back in the 14th century, the Muslims by the time of the 11th century, Spain was breaking up. And by the 13th century, Isabella and Ferdinand, the Christian rulers, decided to push the Muslims back. And the north area of Spain, if you look at Spain, big place. Between 12 o'clock and 2 o'clock, that's where the mountainous regions are, the Basque region. You will have heard the Basque separatists. That's the area Muslims did not conquer. And from there came the pushback. History. And pushed them all the way back, all the way back. Until the last governors of Granada, Alhamra Palace, just had to hand over the key. Please look after it. And then the French came and partly destroyed and all kinds of changes happened. There's books written on this subject. It's well worth a visit. If you're taking your children, other places in the world, you might as well spend three, four days taking them to Spain, to Granada and Cordoba, so they can see at least the architecture, the civilization, the agriculture, the irrigation, all those things. The debates that used to happen, etc. Anyway, this is going to a different area now. So the bigger picture is these two opinions have always existed throughout time. What we need to understand is what has been the Muslim approach to this and how have they embraced questions about this. Looked at any thing as an opportunity for tabligh, for da'wah, to explain and get the right individual's approach. Their responses of anger, of violence, has not helped. But they have always fought and provided a good answer. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity to understand the Quran, abide by it, adhere to it, understand what people are saying, and how can we explain the Quran to other people. End of the day, the Quran is not a PLC. It's not a limited company just for a few people to go study, embrace Islam and go away. But it was meant for everybody. It's a universal prophet, a universal message for all times and across space. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the Quran ourselves, explain it to others, understand other people's opinions and their right to ask questions in a civilized, polite manner without intentions. To, if we ask to explain, why can we not do draw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why can we not abuse the Quran? How do we explain? First of all, our fundamental position is they have a right to question. If the people do not understand, how will they, if we don't explain, how will they understand? So where we are living, it's a given that from time to time people, and there's a history why this happens. 300, 400 years ago when the church split, and you have what is called as enlightenment. Enlightenment, basically the human reason now. The church will not be the overpower, reason will be. And there's been big battles in the UK about this. And whenever something like this happens, oh, going back to this religious stuff, oh, no, 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 we don't want this. But if we explain in a way that we have values, these are values for living. Because the whole purpose is, why am I created? I am worshipping Allah because He's created me. I am worshipping this way because I have been explained to worship Him this way by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do I need wahi? That's a different subject. Maybe next time, inshallah. Maulana has big plans. So why? This was, and the idea of Western civilization is based on some of the Greek thinking. Aristotelian thinking is known as. Aristotle's, there's no wahi there. The main thing is experience. You experience this, you experience bad businessman, this is a bad businessman, he's a lying, he's taken my money. You will not do business with that person again. So Aristotle was, that's the best form of knowledge. Why do we need wahi? Why do we need revelation? What is the best? How do we know what is true? These are the questions that society outside is asking. And we believe in ourselves, this is the truth. The Quran is absolute truth. No doubt in it. Question now is, how are we going to take the responsibility of explaining that to others? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the Quran ourselves, abide by it, adhere to it, follow it, and explain to others. Wa akhiru da'wan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.